John. As you may be able to tell by the weather, we're starting our summer sermon series today. And this summer, it's going to be a collection of a couple different things that we're going to be working on. We're going to have various brothers give up and speak on a psalm like I'm doing today that is going to be encouraging us not only intellectually, which is more my bent, but in our hearts as well. We'll see how well I do at that. That's not my forte, but that's what I'm going to be aiming for. Those will be scattered throughout the summer. We'll also be having a series on body life, one of our goals here that the elders have set out for us to improve on, the body life of Christ here, and that'll be primarily in June. And then we'll have a series of speakers, visiting missionaries, people that are not normally in the area that are coming for a visit on furlough or other reasons. And so those will be scattered throughout. So it's going to be a variety. We won't have the same thing all the time. Today we're going to start look at the book of Psalms, as I've entitled it, God's Two Books. These are things that God has, not the only way that he has revealed himself to us, but two ways that he has revealed it. Now, if you wanted to get some insight into Randy Walker, if you were anxious to get to know him, probably not as motivated to do that as you are to get to know God, but I have two books, not the only books I have, but two books that you could look at to get to know me. One is I am a scrapbooker. I enjoy making scrapbooks for my family. And this particular one I picked was our wedding album, the reason my wedding album that I made myself. And if you want to come up afterwards and look at that, you can see pictures like this of our wedding. So that would be one way to get to know me is through some of my scrapbooks. Another book, you didn't know that I was a self-published author. I have written a book called Puzzling Party Games, and you want to look at that. I have a whole bunch of collection of games, some of them Bible-based, which is my forte, and other fun games to use in group situations. Primarily, these are things we've used in small groups and other Awana leaders' appreciation dinners, things like that. So if you wanted to get to know me better, you could take a look at two of my books. But you're probably more interested in getting to know God better, at least I hope so. And so we will be looking at two of his books, the ways that he has revealed himself to us. So on your bulletin is a place to fill in the blanks. And no, Justin, there are no typos, well, not intentional typos as there usually are. We'll see if there might be some other ones. Didn't get a big response last time I did that, so I decided not to do that today. So looking at the first of the two books that are in this psalm, the way that God has inspired is through the power of God is revealed in the heavens. So the first fill in the blank is the power of God is revealed in the heavens. And the first verse here in Psalm 19 says, the heavens are telling the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Now, the earth declares the glory of God as well. I am more of a, between the heavens declaring the glory of God and the earth declaring the glory of God, I'm more of an earth declaring the glory of God. I have more appreciation and familiarity with the earth than I do with the heavens. That can be evidenced by this photo that my brother took surreptitiously on a backpacking trip. I went with him. This is me asleep at Precipice Lake up in the Sequoia National Forest. And he and I hiked up to the lake here. This is made famous in an Ansel Adams photo. I wasn't in that photo, but I am in this one. And I appreciate God's handiwork in nature. I can really see his hand, that he gives us all sorts of things that he didn't have to do just for our enjoyment. I'm a big appreciator of the glory of God on the earth. There is much of the glory of God to be seen in the heavens. And if you want more detail about that than I'm going to provide today, you could talk to Kevin Cooper or Rick Bellis. They are big fans of the glory of God in the heavens. There is much to be seen there of his power. There are The expanse is the work of his hands. Those are some hands, that this handiwork that he made in the heavens. Romans 1:20 says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible nature, or his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so they are without excuse. God has communicated is communicating constantly through that. The heavens are declaring the glory of God. That is eternally available for people to look at, to see his glory. And the second verse says, day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge, communicating. He is communicating the second point in the bulletin there, that he communicates effectively, that he is communicating. Oh, I'm sorry, this is the first part of communicating constantly. He does it day and night. That's point of part A. This is available all the time. He is in the daytime. We see the stellar heavens and in the sun and eclipses and things we can see in the day. And night is where we see more of the stellar heavens. So he is communicating constantly, day and night. That is available to us. Then in verse 3, we see that he's communicating effectively. It says, there is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. And yet, even though they're not speaking, the stars don't speak to us in an audible voice, their language is clearly perceived. Looking at the stars, we definitely can see the handiwork of God. And see, this isn't just some random work here. It's amazing, the beauty, the order, the predictability, of what God has made and how he has positioned Earth in just the right place. There's a movie called The Privileged Planet that talks about how our Earth is positioned just the right distance from the sun so that it's not too hot for us, not too cold for us, that the rotation of the Earth is just right for our seasons, and everything is set up just right for life, and that God really put us in a privileged place. Also, the vastness of the stellar heavens is something that really speaks of God's power. We're going to watch a short video now that speaks of this, demonstrates the vastness of his creation. That gives us maybe just a little appreciation. Sometimes when I think of eternity, it boggles my mind to think about how long eternity will be. And to think of the vastness of God's creation that he made, that he spoke into being, the work of his hands, that is just mind-boggling, all that is out there, much of which was unknown to us for much of the life of man on earth. All we could see was what we could see with our naked eyes. And God told Abraham his offspring would be as the stars of the sky. And that was pretty overwhelming, just what he could see. And he had no idea how many stars there were in the sky, really. It is just extremely impressive. It's only been lately that we have been able, with the help of the Hubble telescope, to get images that are even beyond what we would have seen even with some of our Earth-based telescopes. There's, if you look closely in the center there, this is called the Seahorse Nebula. You can see a little seahorse shape there. Just amazing pictures of what God did. We had no idea this was out there, and God created all of this, declaring his glory. It is amazing. In Psalm 8, 3 through 5, we read, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him? And the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty." It's mind-boggling that the God that made all of this has made us just a little bit lower, that he would give up his son for just the speck of dust that we are on the planet Earth compared to the vastness of all of the stellar heavens. It is a wonder to consider how he loves us and sacrifices for us when he has made so much and is so powerful. Verse 4, the next verse, shows how he has communicated completely. That says, "The line has gone throughout all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world." That in them he has placed a tent for the sun. We'll talk about the sun in a minute. But it's visible all over the earth. This is not anything that any government can clamp down on and say that nobody can look at the glory of God in the heavens. There's no religion can prevent people from seeing this. Even where we can't get missionaries, God has a witness to himself in the stellar heavens. He communicates completely throughout all the earth, to the end of the world. And lastly, in this first section here, the first volume of God's book of Revelation of himself, he communicates powerfully. He has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom, verse 5, coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens and its circuit to the other end of them. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. The sun is a picture of God, that he is. It gives us a little small symbol of the glory and majesty and power and indispensability of God. In Isaiah 60, 19 through 20, we read, "No longer will you have the sun for light by day, nor brightness will the moon will give you light." It's talking about in the after Christ comes back, "But you will have the Lord for an everlasting light, and your glory, and your God for your glory. Your sun will no longer set, nor will the moon wane, for you will have the Lord for an everlasting light, and the days of your mourning will be over." It's a picture of what is to come. But right now we can see in the sun, it brings light for us here on the earth. It brings heat to us on the earth. It brings power. I work for Pacific Gas and Electric, and one of the projects I've been working on is the net energy metering, where people have solar panels on their roofs, and you can, not necessarily advocating that, but if you would want to do that, you can draw solar energy. And not only is the sun providing light and heat, it's providing power as well. So that is just a small little peek of one of the revelations of God is in the stellar heavens. The second volume that we're going to look at today, the second volume is found in verses 7 through 11. And God has revealed his love in the Word. can get to the second screen here. Here we go. So it is, we can see his love for us and what he's provided for us in the scriptures, in his word. First, we want to look at its attractive characteristics. If you were looking for a book to read that would be a guide, to be an inspiration to you, to be something that's going to be encouraged to give you hope, what characteristics do you look for in that book? I think this passage indicates what those characteristics would be. First, number one, that it would be desirable. Psalm 19, verse 10. I'm not going in order in these passages, but I'm going to look at these characteristics that are scattered throughout verses 7 through 11. Verse 10, it says, they are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Something that you will look forward to in reading. Something that you treasure and value, consider it precious. That a book that would have be more than about physical wealth, it'd be time in it would be a blessing to you. If it didn't have those kind of characteristics, then you probably might not get around to reading it, even if it had the other attributes. But it needs to be desirable. But beyond desirable, number two there, we need to see that it is true and sure. Verse 9 says, the judgments of the Lord are true. And verse 7 says, the testimony of the Lord is sure. True means that it's firm, it's stable, it's certain, it's reliable. And sure means that it's trustworthy, that it will support and be built up. It's a solid foundation to build our lives on. When I went through the deepest trial in my life, it started about 6 years ago, I was questioning not so much the love of God, but it really concerned me that God would not have led me not to enter into the situation that brought me such grief and heartache when I had carefully sought his will before I started in down that road. And it just really bothered me. And I began to wonder if Romans 8:28, that for God works everything for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Well, that was true because I couldn't see any good that had come out of this situation. And my best friend, as we discussed this, pointed out that there were two wonderful things that came out of that situation. And I could see that God's word was sure and true, that indeed he does work all things together for good, and that it was worth the difficulty that I went through because of these wonderful things that came from it. His word is sure and true. We can count on it. Number three, that it is right and righteous. In addition to, if the book was just desirable, there's a lot of good fiction out there that we enjoy reading. But if it wasn't true and sure, you wouldn't want to base your life on it. And if it wasn't right and righteous, it could be true, but it could be dishonest. And here's the best way to break into cars. Here's the best way to swindle people. You know, it was sure. Yeah, this is proven instruction, but it wouldn't be right and righteous. Verse 8 says, the precepts of the Lord are right. Verse 9 says, they are righteous altogether. They are straight, upright, straight and narrow, straight like an arrow, not wavering, just, morally true. There are things that if you put your trust and live your life according to what's here, you can be sure you're on the narrow road, the road that God has approved. That is another set of attributes, a pair of attributes of God's word that we see in this passage. And then another we add to it is that they're clean and pure. It says in verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean. In verse 8, the commandment of the Lord is pure. They're clean like clothes, pure like metal. They're clean and bright. They're unstained and unspotted. They're purified. They're unadulterated, like a metal with no impurities. 24 karat, 100% pure gold. That's what the scriptures are. Psalm 12:6 says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace on the earth, refined seven times. It's not only in general good and righteous, but there's no mistakes at all. A lot of times we talk about, you read a book, well, you got to chew the orange and spit out the seeds. You know, anything that's written by a mere man, you can't count on it universally. It can be largely true, maybe almost entirely true, but you got to look out for those little things that are off. But we don't have to worry about that in the scriptures. It is pure and clean, absolutely reliable. And even if you found a book that had all of these attributes, but it gone out of print, it was had been destroyed and was unavailable. The next attribute is that it's enduring. Verse 9 says that he endures forever. If it were not available, if it had been perished, and people have tried to make the Bible unavailable. There have been various attempts to destroy the scriptures and to eradicate them, but to no avail. Luke 21:33, Jesus says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. We can count on that being available to us. So if we take all these attributes together, that it's desirable, it's true and sure, that it's right and righteous, it's clean and pure, and it's enduring, we add that all up and we get the sum, what's summed up in verse 7, that it is perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect. Absolutely can be confided in, can be desired, can be trusted in. Oh, no flaw, no problem whatsoever. So the attributes of what God has given us reveal his love for us, that he's given us such a wonderful book. But the next part of the wonder of what God has given us, we see in the fact that it is the delightful benefits it has for us, that it is, it's a delightful benefits for the whole person, that this is, it's good for the soul, it's good for the mind, it's good for the heart, it's good for the eyes, it's good for the mouth, it's good for the feet, and even to your wallet. These are these various benefits of God's word. First, that it says in verse 7a that it is it restores the soul. It means that it refreshes your soul. It turns back. It's translated 86 times in the Bible, in the Old Testament, as restore, as bringing it back to completion and wholeness. That's what the scriptures can do for us. I'd like you, as we look at these seven attributes of or benefits of the scripture, to pick one out that is really speaks to you, that will really encourage you, to pick one of these seven. It might be multiple that really, but one that really drives it home and that you can take away with you and remember. It might motivate you to be in the scriptures and to go back to the scriptures, and that it will be an encouragement to you and challenge you to pick one of them out. Romans 15:4 says, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through the perseverance and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. So in the scriptures, we have instruction. And if we persevere in that, then we will get encouragement and the result will be hope. That is the result of spending time in the scriptures, is that if we persevere in following them, that it can give us hope. I asked several people in preparation for this sermon, people that have been through some difficult circumstances, what if there was some passage from the scripture or passages that really spoke to them and helped them through their difficulty. I'll be sharing various of those in this sermon. One was one of our elders, Ed McDonald, and he's experienced some real health difficulties over the last 6 months, that from October to March, had a number of illnesses and a back problem. And he has experienced how the scriptures has restored hope to him. In particular, Romans 5:3-5 has really spoken to him and helped him through these health trials that he's been through. Romans 5:3 says that not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. This helped Ed to persevere even through trials that he didn't particularly enjoy going through, but there was hope that could be gained from them. He also mentioned chapter 8, verse 18, Romans 8, 18, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." That even though we have, some of us have some dark times, have some struggles, that they're just going to disappear in comparison to the glory that God is going to provide for us. It's not something to be overwhelmed by. The next attribute is that it makes the wise, makes wise the mind. Making wise the simple. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24 says, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, nor let the mighty man boast of his might. Let not the rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercise loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth, for I delight in these things." This is my life verse. I have it inscribed on the inside of my wedding ring. This is a verse that getting to know the character of God is what can make us wise. And God reveals his character in the scriptures. This is available to even the simplest of us, even those that don't have great intellectual capabilities. You can obtain wisdom as you dwell in the scriptures. Next, verse number three is that it rejoices the heart. This says in verse 8, that it rejoices the heart. Jesus said, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." Fullness of joy is available to us. This is what God wants for us. And being in the scriptures can help us to experience that joy. It rejoices the heart to see God's promises, to see his revealing himself to us. This can bring us great joy, especially as we obey what we see there. As we sang in the hymn this morning, "Trust and Obey." If we live out what we see there in the scriptures, it can bring us great joy as we abide in his commandments. The fourth point, that it enlightens the eyes, tells us that in verse 8. Psalm 119, 105 says, "Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." He reveals his character in the scripture, and he reveals his will to us as well. Those are both things that are revealed in the scriptures, can show us his will for our lives. One of the godly couples here at the chapel have a wayward child that has been a heartache to them. And they told me the verses that really helped them through their difficulties with their wayward child was Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." That's one of my wife's favorite verses. It's on her wedding ring. That his plans for us are for our welfare, and they give us a future and a hope. And God is very anxious to reveal that to us. The other verse that this couple mentioned to me was Philippians 2:13, "For God is at work within you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." That even though they've had struggles with their child, that they have continued on working for God's good pleasure, have continued to serve him and want to do his will, and have allowed God to work in their lives that they might will to do his will and to live for his good pleasure despite the difficulties they've gone through. That has been a real blessing to them and has carried them through. So it enlightens the eyes. It also sweetens the mouth. In verse 10, it says that it is sweeter than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. If this were written today, it might not have the same thing. I have a quote from the RSV, the Randy Standard Version, that says it's sweeter also than dark chocolate. Even better than honey, dark chocolate. If you are a fan of Starbucks, you might be able to say it's sweeter also than unicorn frappuccinos. I understand that those are pretty sweet. I'm not a coffee fan myself, but I'll stick with the dark chocolate. But this is not literal, but it is in the terms of course, that you can taste, you shouldn't chew the pages of your Bible, but that it satisfies better than anything any food can provide. It pleases, it delights, it quenches our thirst. It is a wonderful thing to go to, that we can enjoy and relish. I look forward every day to my time in the Scriptures, and my wife and I discuss the Scriptures. We don't have our quiet times in the same passage, but we get together and share afterwards, and that's a real delightful time to see how God has spoken to us each morning as we get into His Word. It really does sweeten the mouth. Jeremiah 15:16 says, "Thy words were found, and I ate them, and thy words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I have been called by thy name, O Lord, God of hosts." It does definitely sweeten the mouth. And it enriches the wallet, if you will. It says in 19, verse 10, "They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold." In verse 11, "In keeping them, there is great reward." We're not preaching a prosperity gospel here. I'm not saying if you read the Bible, your savings account is going to grow. But you will have spiritual blessings. You will have heavenly riches that are going to far outlast anything gold could purchase. It is precious. It is something that will benefit in this life and in the next. Jesus told us to store up treasures in heaven. And this is the way the instructions we have on how to do that are found in the Scriptures. It enriches us spiritually. And lastly, it's a warning to the feet, warning of pitfalls. We're told in Psalm 19, verse 11, "Moreover, by them is thy servant warned." The body cannot be safe. You've got your eyes and your heart and your soul and your mind and your mouth are doing fine. If your feet lead you into a pit, you're sunk. You need that guidance of what the warnings that are out there, of the dangers of bad decisions, alluring paths, worldly ways, bad friends that can take you out of the center of God's will and cause trouble for your life. Betsy Williams, as I spoke to her, exchanged emails with her about how she's gotten through some of the difficulties since Farron left her. She shared that two of the Bible passages that really helped her to cope with his infidelity was in James 2:13, that judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. She felt that she needed to show mercy, not just to be pronouncing judgment on Farron. And then James 3:17-18, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. She felt that if she were showing that she could be a peacemaker, that her children would have the harvest of righteousness, as she did not run down her ex-husband, and that she determined by the grace of God to be wise in speech and attitudes toward her children would not develop bitterness in their hearts towards God or harbor doubts about His goodness. And I dare say that has happened, that God has blessed with her children being godly young people that are following after the Lord and have not caused this loss of their father in their life to allow them to become bitter at God. So again, I ask you to pick one of those seven, that God's word is restoring the soul, that it is enlightening the eyes, it's bringing joy to the heart, it's sweet to the mouth, it's enriching to the wallet, and it's warning to the feet. One of those that really speaks to you and say, yes, this is going to encourage me to get into the Scriptures, to get back into it, to continue on in the Scriptures, whatever it might be, as I want to reap some of those benefits that are available. So the last section of this chapter, or verses 12 to 14, which shows our response to God's revelation. That in verse 12, we see the conviction of sin, verse 12 and 13. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. And when we're exposed to the light of the pureness of the Scriptures, our sin stands in stark contrast to that. When it says to acquit me of hidden faults, these are hidden perhaps from ourselves that we're not even aware. We've fallen into a trap and don't even realize. They could be hidden to other people. They're certainly not hidden from God. And I think for those that are going through some difficult times, one of the hidden faults that we easily fall into is the fault of bitterness, of being mad at God for allowing us to be in a difficult circumstance. We may be guilty of questioning God, of why he's allowed us to go through, even if we don't shake our fist in God's face, but in our heart, we are bitter towards him. Ron Chin shared with me that after his car accident that caused all the problems in his neck and the successive surgeries, that he came to a point of depression a number of years ago. And he kept asking God, why am I going through so much pain? It was a very difficult time. And what helped to get him out of that state, in verse 7, it said that he prayed, it says, we're making wise the simple, that he asked for wisdom in the midst of his pain and medication and everything, for wisdom from God. And God provided that wisdom from an unlikely source. His company that he was working for at the time sent him to a psychologist for examination for being on workman's comp. It was a secular psychologist, in fact, who was a Jew. And the psychologist told him, I think your problem is that you're mad at God. And that just really hit Ron. He hadn't thought about it that way, but in essence, that was the fact of the matter, that that he was mad that God had allowed him to go through that. And he realized that that was a hidden fault, a sin that he hadn't, again, shaken his fist in God's face, but essentially he was mad that God had allowed him to go through that. And that Jeremiah 29:11, the same verse that I shared before about the parents with the wayward child, has really helped to him, that God, his plans for us are for our welfare and not for evil, to give us a future and a hope. That really helped him to realize that God had a plan in the midst of the difficulties he was experiencing, and helped to bring him through that. Verse 13, another conviction of sin in response to God's revelations is, also keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgressions. So the first, in verse 12, is talking about hidden sins, things that we may not even be aware of. This verse is talking about presumptuous sins, where we're going into it with our eyes open. Sometimes we're going through difficult times. We are very much susceptible to temptations of the flesh, to feel like, I need a break. After all, who could blame me for giving in to this temptation with all the pain or the emotional pain or whatever I'm going through, financial struggles? I need a break. And we try to justify things that we know very plainly are sin, but we deserve it. We owe it to ourselves. We cave into those fleshly temptations, and we must not do that. We need to not let them rule over us. That when we look at all that God has done for us, that we look at the big picture and realize all the great sacrifice he made in sending his son, that we should not go that way, but instead to go to what it tells us in verse 14, that let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. We need to have those aspirations to please the Lord, to do what's acceptable in his sight after all that he has done for us. because he is our rock and our redeemer, that we remember the great revelations that he has given to us of himself in the stellar heavens and in the scriptures and elsewhere. Those are not the only way that God reveals himself, but those are two powerful revelations of himself. And that we might, seeing all that and remembering that, and remember that he's our redeemer, that he gave up his son to pay for our sins, that would motivate us to not go continue in our secret sins or our presumptuous sins, but to be motivated to turn to the Lord. And he is the one who is our rock. The NIV says our strength. He is the one that gives us the ability to overcome those temptations and to turn from them, repent from them, and to walk with him, to let our words and our thoughts be pleasing to him, to be acceptable in his sight. Job went through horrible difficulties, more than I think any of us have experienced. Yet he was able to say in Job 1, 20 and 21, then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and complained. He complained bitterly. He ranted against God. No. Even after he'd lost all of his children, all of his wealth, he fell to the ground and worshiped. He said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We need to follow Job's example of worshiping God, even in the midst of difficult circumstances. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And we also need to remember what we're going through. We're not going through it alone. Hebrews 4, 15 and 16 says, well, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, and yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. Jesus has been through it. He is there for us. We can follow his example and be tempted, yet without sin, not caving in, drawing on him for the strength. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can face any temptation if I turn to him for the strength to say no to it. Jesus went through what no man has ever had to bear, bearing the sins of all the world on himself, having his communion with the Father, which had never been lacked for all eternity. Had always been in perfect communion with the Father. He took all the sins of the world upon himself. And on the cross, as he bore those sins, he was able to say, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. His words and his thoughts were acceptable to the Father despite the tremendous suffering that he went through. So with his help, by his example, with the Holy Spirit that dwells inside all believers, we too can have our words and our thoughts be acceptable in the eyes of God. I want to encourage you to take one of these seven benefits of the scriptures, to dwell on that and use that as fuel to help you to say no to the temptation in your life and say yes to the Lord to lead a life that's pleasing and acceptable to him. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for just your wonderful revelations that you have done so much for us that we don't deserve, that we, it's just by your mercy that we have these things. We thank you for the beautiful heavens that declare your power, your wonderful word that shows us your love, and giving us things that are a delight, that are to be treasured and valued and heeded, and that you do so much for us and make so much available to us in your word. Lord, we thank you for the wonders of your revelations and pray that we might dwell on them and appreciate them and not listen to the temptations the devil brings along. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.